Brothers and sisters, friends, please open your Bible to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. We will continue our sermon series in Mark. At this point in our sermon, in Jesus' journey, he is heading toward Jerusalem. The whole ministry, his earthly ministry, started in Galilee. And then, briefly, he went through Judea. And now, from verse 32 on, it mentions the fact that he is going to Jerusalem, approaching the final week of his ministry on earth. Now, last week, we looked into how Jesus was foretelling his suffering, death, and the resurrection. But that wasn't the first time. It was actually the third time that he's been doing it, at least in the Gospel of Mark. But that one, this one last time was full of details about what exactly is going to happen. Vivid details. But we also saw at the same time last week that James and John wanted to ask for Jesus for glory, for rank and status in the future kingdom. But Jesus turned that whole thing around. He was teaching them something very precious about the kingdom. And that is servanthood, as he says, that we must be, those who are in the kingdom of God must be servants. In fact, we have to be servants of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give life, his life, as a ransom for many. Now, I'm telling you all this because there's a clear connection to our passage today in verses 46 to 52. Which we'll find out in a little bit. So now, let's turn to our passage here in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray as we are about to hear the proclamation of it, that you will work in our hearts. Speak to us. Let your spirit speak to our heart and our mind and our whole person, that we can understand your truth, that we are not blinded by our sin, but be able to see Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. So very clearly, this passage is really about the blindness of a man named Bartimaeus. Now, when we talk about blindness, obviously, as Christians, we can come to an understanding in two ways, right? One would be a physical blindness, another way would be spiritual blindness. And so in the physical sense, we're talking about somebody who just cannot see the physical reality. But in the spiritual sense, we're talking about unbelievers who are blind to the ultimate truth of life, who are ultimately blind to Jesus as light. But also in the broader metaphorical sense, all people, believers included, are blind to some aspects of things in life, and you may call them as blind spots. For example, racial injustice is a kind of blindness. It is a failure to see all men are created equal in terms of intrinsic value, that the other person, no matter what color of their skin is, has the same intrinsic value. Now, that would relate to our Christian doctrine of the image of God, because we are all bearing the image of God in us. That's why we have to love and respect other people. Now, for some people, sin has marred this vision so terribly, and the result is what? When we have such blindness over that, the result is hatred. That is claiming of power and value over other people, which leads to senseless physical violence, which is another form of blindness, by the way. That is thinking that violence can actually resolve conflicts and issues in life. And from senseless violence, would lead to rioting, looting, vandalism, stealing, all kinds of other things. All these are total blindness of the need of common decency, peace, and order in society, the value of personal property. All these are ordained by God and commanded by God for us to follow from His law. These are all blindness to the Word, the light of God, which leads to even more blindness in our world. But the sense of blindness may also be applied to the uncertainty that we face in life in the future. That no one can truly know what's next, what the future holds. Our society has begun to transition out of the coronavirus pandemic. We're seeing that's happening right now. We see that with the different phases, people are planning to reopen our community, including our church. We are planning, we're thinking, we're praying. But we're asking, what will the new normal be like? What will the future public gatherings of people be like? Sport events, church worship. We may have some rough ideas, but nobody really knows yet. Will we actually ever return to the way we were? I don't know. It's very unclear. Will the coronavirus return this fall when the weather cools down again? Will school open in the fall? We're hopeful, but we don't know. Will we have to deal with another global health crisis in the future? Your guess is just as good as mine. It's not that clear. But one thing should be crystal clear in life, and that is who Jesus is and what He has done and what He will do, meaning His coming again. But the problem is, for many people, they don't see it. We don't see it. We don't see Jesus. In an article written by a Christian author named Philip Yancey, often quote, in this article named as Seeing the Invisible God in the magazine called Books and Culture, he says this, and I quote, "Every animal on earth has a set of correspondences far exceeds ours. Humans can perceive only 30% of the range of the sun's light and 1/70th of the spectrum of electromagnetic energy. Many animals exceed those abilities. Bats detect insects by sonar. Pigeons navigate by magnetic fields. Bloodhounds perceive a world of smell unavailable to us. Perhaps the spiritual or unseen world requires senses activated only through some sort of spiritual quickening." Jesus said in John 3:3, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unquote. The only way to overcome our spiritual blindness in life is through the Holy Spirit changing our hearts so that we may see. We may see. And this is what this is the doctrine of regeneration. This is also what I call a vision of mercy, which is my title. This is mercy given by the Holy Spirit to us to see ourselves clearly, to see our real condition as sinners, and also more importantly, to see Jesus as the Messiah, the Redeemer, the only person who can save us. So, the question here is, what does that really look like? What does that really look like? I believe the answer is in Mark, in our passage today in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, in the story of the blind Bartimaeus. What does this new vision of mercy look like? So the first thing that we see of someone who has this vision of mercy is someone who has a heart of brokenness. A heart of brokenness. Well, so what kind of brokenness does Bartimaeus have? So let's go into our text. Let's first look at verse 46. It mentions that they, meaning Jesus and the disciples, came to Jericho. Jesus, I mentioned earlier, Jesus was journeying from Galilee through Judea and now began to head toward Jerusalem. What he needed to do is, interesting thing is that he would have to cross from Judea to the other side of the Jordan to an area named Perea, which I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in my sermon. The reason being that he had to cross over to the other side of Jordan is to avoid Samaria because Jews do not go through Samaria. Another story for another time, but they hated Samaritans. So many of you know this story. They try to avoid Samaria, so they would have to cross over the other side of Jordan. So when they cross over, they have to cross back. When they cross back, they would have to go through Jericho. Then, from Jericho, they would have to go to Jerusalem, which is about 15 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. Jericho, the city of Jericho, is basically located in a desert area. But Jericho itself is actually an oasis in the middle of a desert. So, in other words, there's nothing else around, but Jericho actually has water. So that's why it is a booming place. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 3 says that Jericho is a city of palm trees. So we can imagine that, seeing that in your books of an oasis in the middle of the desert. And, by the way, Jericho is not a city or town that is unfamiliar to us. I even preached on it a couple weeks ago on Mother's Day, preaching Joshua chapter 2 on Rahab, and that's the place where the city where eventually Joshua defeated and annihilated and completely destroyed. But and in fact, after the destruction of Jericho in the Old Testament by Joshua, there was a curse laid upon the city. In Joshua 6, verse 26 says, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who raises up and rebuilds the city, Jericho. The cost of his firstborn shall he lay his foundation." Sure enough, later on in the Old Testament, King Ahab, the northern king of Israel, during his time, under his watch, Jericho was rebuilt. The curse fulfilled, and at the cost of firstborn children. And therefore, heinous crime, heinous sins continue. So Jericho later on was destroyed again, however, because of the Babylonian exile, along around the same time. So it was deserted for many years. But the Jericho that we're talking about here in the New Testament is a new Jericho rebuilt by Herod the Great. The Herod the Great is the one who was trying to kill baby Jesus. He was the one in the late 1st century B.C. Rebuilt Jericho. But it's not the exact same location. It's south of Jericho, south of the old city Jericho. I'm telling you all this thing about Jericho is that there's a background information about Jericho. It's a cursed city, okay? There's a cursed background of this city of Jericho. And one more thing before I move on is I want to tell you something about Bartimaeus. Now, I mentioned that a couple of days ago in my Bible study and saying that the bar in Hebrew means son of, kind of like in English, Mac, like MacArthur or McDonald's, and this is a son of somebody, right? So literally, Mark is telling you this guy's name is Bartimaeus, and let me explain to you his name means son of Timaeus, okay? Because Mark's audience are Gentiles in Rome. But interesting thing is that this account is recorded also in Matthew and Luke, but they did not mention Bartimaeus' name. So it's safe to say that Bartimaeus was somebody actually well known to Mark's community at the time. In other words, Mark is saying that, hey, go ask Bartimaeus, or at least his sons, his family, about Bartimaeus. It's somebody who's, this is a real person, this is not a made-up story. And in this story, Mark is also kind of unique. He didn't do this story, he didn't record the story the same way Matthew and Luke did. There's a lot of other different details that I cannot get into. But I just want to point out this one thing is that he put a lot of emphasis on Bartimaeus' blindness. Three times he mentioned that he's blind. Three times. Matthew and Luke only mentioned this once, that he's blind. And on top of it, even after his name has been introduced in the story, after that, twice he calls it Bartimaeus the blind man. Okay? So he's really wanting to put emphasis on blindness more so than Matthew and Luke. Blindness, from Jewish perspective, of course, is another curse from God. From their perspective, that is because of somebody's sin, therefore you're having blindness. We don't know how he got blind. Was he born naturally blind? We don't know. Did he have some sort of sickness that caused him to be blind? We don't know. But we know that it is a horrendous physical disability. Because he cannot see, he cannot work. There was no Braille back then yet, so he probably wasn't even very much educated. He has to bake for living. He was doing that on the roadside. He was despised. He's being looked down upon. The truth is, his status was basically just a small step above prostitutes and tax collectors. In other words, no glory, no power, no rank, no status. What were the apostles previously fighting over each other for? And what were they asking Jesus for? The blind Bartimaeus got none of them. And he knows it. He certainly knows his own brokenness, at least physically and socially. But the amazing thing is that in this passage, Bartimaeus heard that Jesus, whom everybody knew back then already, he was from Nazareth in Galilee, Jesus, and he was coming through a place like Jericho. Now remember, Bartimaeus can't see, but he was still able to hear. And he had heard all that Jesus had done, healing the sick, casting out demons. He was famous by then. This is the last week of Jesus' ministry. But the most important thing is that he heard Jesus' teaching, preaching of the kingdom of God, and he knows who Jesus really is. He has no sense of light, but his other senses are still working. He heard. After hearing Jesus coming, he responded by his mouth, voicing out, crying out loud in verse 47, saying that Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David is clearly a messianic title. It means Christ. It means the Messiah, the anointed everlasting king. It refers to the covenant that God had made with David, that through his descendants there will be an everlasting king to save and deliver his people. He would be the one who would bring true, real, and final hope and victory to Israel, God's people. In other words, this is a true confession of faith from this blind man. He's making a true confession of faith. Bartimaeus knows that he is in darkness. He knows that what darkness is like. He knows his own brokenness, not just physically, not just his physical brokenness, but also his spiritual brokenness, as he confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, is the promised Messiah, the Son of David. He sees the true light in his life now. He sees the true light that's coming into his life. Now contrast Bartimaeus' self-aware awareness of brokenness to the disciples' craving for glory, status, rank, and even power. Do you see what Mark is doing and trying to show us here? Because Bartimaeus recognizes his own utter brokenness physically, socially, and even more importantly now, spiritually. All he asks of Jesus first, and the first and foremost thing he knows he can ask for of the Messiah is what? Nothing else but mercy. That's the only thing he would ask for. It's mercy, not glory, not status, not rank, not power. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. Mercy. Despite all the physical and social challenges, brokenness that Bartimaeus faced, that didn't stop him from crying out to Jesus for mercy. That couldn't stop the Holy Spirit working in his heart to see Jesus as he truly is, Son of David. In fact, seeing, knowing, experiencing, and understanding his own disadvantages, brokenness, are what led Bartimaeus to see his need for Jesus' mercy. Pleading for God's mercy is what being in the kingdom of God is all about. Several weeks ago, I mentioned about the documentary, the NBA documentary, The Last Dance. I said I didn't have cable to watch it, and it turns out that after they air it, you can watch it for free. So I recently finished watching the documentary. It's a documentary about Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls' sixth championship and how they broke up. Michael Jordan, I would say, even after watching this documentary, he is like the most competitive athlete I know. If he thinks there's any disadvantage, weakness, or disrespect from his competitors, what does he do? He would always just try harder. He was always reach deeper inside himself. He was always and then he would always succeed at least on the basketball court. In other words, he's always been able to earn his way out of all the negative situations. There was this one time, there was this famous flu game of Michael Jordan. I don't know if anybody heard of it. He was playing through the entire game because he was having a flu. I thought back then it was a seasonal flu or something like that. No, it turns out it was actually food poisoning. Some have even suspected that maybe some Utah Jazz fans have poisoned the pizza, something like that. That was suggested. But anyway, we don't know. But he won 6 out of 6 in the NBA Finals. That's pretty amazing. So typically, upon a true realization of negative things against us in the world, the inspiring thing that the people of this world tells us to do is this. Don't give up. Use what is negative, what is broken, to cause you to try harder, to overcome all your obstacles in life. Tap into your inner energy, your inner self, the potential that is in you to overcome difficulties in life. Right? But that's not how the kingdom of God works. That is not what the gospel is all about. The kingdom of God is, and you don't give up either, but you're not to tap into your inner energy, your inner self. Rather, you are to examine and recognize your broken and fallen condition, your own weaknesses, and all natural disadvantages, whether they are caused by yourselves because of sin or by others because of sin. And this is an important point. We are to turn to God for mercy. First and foremost, because God wants us to be spiritually broken before Him. He wants us to come to Him to ask Him for mercy. Often our problem is that we don't see and we are blind to our own condition and brokenness. We see and hear about people getting COVID-19. We see and hear people getting involved in dealing with people who have COVID-19. We are saddened by these things. We feel sorry for people. We even pray for them. We have to show genuine concern. But because of our spiritual blindness, our concern stops short from letting us to see how infectious and deadly sins are in our own lives. We stop short from us to see that there's something that's far worse than the coronavirus, which should lead us to cry out to God for mercy in Jesus for ourselves and for other people. We also see and hear in the news about racial injustice, senseless violence. We may be shocked. We may be appalled by them. But, and especially in the Asian Chinese community, we are actually more, we feel like we're most distant from them because we feel like we're more like spectators. As some of us think that this is a problem between white and black people, not us. But friends, brothers and sisters, racial injustice isn't just an issue for some people in this country. It is a problem of humanity, of each individual human being. Injustice doesn't just serve us in race and ethnicity, but it shows up within us, in us, because how often we lack sensitivity to people who are different from us. Oh, how we need to cry to God for His forgiving mercy in Christ Jesus our Lord. More often than not, how do we unjustly mistreat other people in our hearts and in our deeds? We think we are more superior than others. Sometimes we do it subconsciously. We do it at home, we do it at work, we do it even on the street. We think that there are some people out there who just don't qualify for God's grace, who are just less deserving of God's grace. How often do we also shrink from standing up for the weak when we witness unjust things happening? When was the last time you think in your heart, that someone doesn't deserve mercy from you, from God, or from anyone? In fact, how often do we follow the flow of the world that sometimes we even silence the weak? That's exactly what the crowd did. Maybe even with the 12 apostles together in this story to Bartimaeus. As we see in Bartimaeus, despite all that, a mind of determination to come to Jesus. We see in Bartimaeus a mind of determination to come to Jesus, and that's my second point. Verse 48. And many rebuke Bartimaeus, telling him to silence, because to them, in their spiritual blindness, he is socially and physically irrelevant. They have no clue. They have no spiritual discernment or antenna to see true faith. Not only do they give him absolutely no encouragement, but they even tell him to shut up. Isn't this a show of power over the weak? Lording it over people who seem to have lower status in life? But Bartimaeus cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't even respond to the crowd. He was just focusing on asking mercy with the same plea again, verse 48. And here is the amazing thing. The confident and resolute Jesus, who has started his final journey toward Jerusalem to fulfill his work of salvation, as I preached about that last week, he stopped. He took the time to stop for Bartimaeus, to call him, to receive him who pleads for his mercy. He allowed himself to be interrupted in the middle of saving the world, literally, because he loves even one unworthy sinner who pleads for his mercy. And when the people tell him to cheer up, Jesus is calling for you. Look at this in verse 50. He, throwing off his cloak, sprang up and came to Jesus. Besides his physical and social challenges and hindrances, besides all the rebukes and silencing from the surrounding crowd, Bartimaeus now has absolutely no reservation to leave everything behind to come to Jesus. Now, here's the thing. What is a cloak for a blind beggar? Well, to you and to me, it's nothing. just a cloak. But to him, to a blind beggar, that's everything. Now think about it. He has to sleep outside. This is for him to keep warm from the cold. He also uses the cloak to collect money, collect alms from people when he's begging on the road. This is all that he has. But now, he is throwing it away. He's casting it off. In a figurative sense, all the hindrances in his life as well, his physical hindrances, blindness. He's still blind, remember. Physical blindness, social hindrances, the people, not encouraging, telling them to shut up. And now, his personal hindrances, his cloak. For keeping him, the cloak, like I said, keeping him warm, for collecting money, for his living. That's all he had. All these, Bartimaeus now sees as complete worthless, comparing to Jesus. Do you see the gospel here? This is where the gospel is. Bartimaeus now casts off all that is worthless in his life, all hindrances, even his own worthless robe, which in the past he used to cover himself with. This is not a mind of determination merely to overcome his obstacles and hindrances in life, reaching deep into his own inner energy. But this is a mind of determination and resolution to come to Jesus despite all hindrances in his life. He made up his mind to let go of all things, all of his security, comfort in life, to come to the Son of David, Jesus, the Savior King who truly rules the world. But think about this. He isn't without any security, is he? He isn't without any comfort in life either. In fact, he sprang up supposedly in joy. He isn't naked without any cloak. Because why? Because he has Jesus. Jesus now is his righteousness, covering, his new covering. He now has Jesus' righteousness as his new covering. All that Jesus has done, achieved and on earth and on the cross are his. And it's also yours, your forgiveness and his righteousness if you truly trust in him alone. This, friends, brothers and sisters, this is the gospel, that we have Jesus' righteousness. Christian writer Henry Nguyen once wrote, and I quote, "I cannot continuously say no to this or no to that unless there is something 10 times more attractive to choose. Saying no to my lusts, my greed, my needs, and the world's power takes an enormous amount of energy. The only hope is to find something so obviously real and attractive that I can devote all my energies to saying yes. One such thing I can say yes to is when I come in touch with the fact that I am loved. But it's not just I am loved, it's that I am loved despite all the terrible things in me." Bartimaeus came in touch with the fact that he is loved by Jesus even in the midst of all his brokenness and life hindrances. And so, because of that, he is determined to let go of all things to come to Jesus. It was an easy choice. Easy choice because his spiritual blindness has been removed. He can see how much better it is. It's incomparable comparing to what I have and what Jesus offers. I love this Jesus, my Lord and my God, the Son of David. And so now, he is headed onto a path of restoration. A path of restoration. My last point. Verse 51 says, "And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Now, does this sound familiar to you? What do you want me to do for you? Well, because in the ESV, if you look up a little bit, verse 30, it is the same exact question that James and John, Jesus replied to James and John when they asked him to do something for him. In the Greek, they're not the exact same wordings, but they mean the exact same thing. And this is very striking. The disciples ask something to Jesus, and Jesus say, "What do you want me to do for you?" But Bartimaeus came to Jesus, and Jesus asked the same question, but they are completely two different attitudes. Let me continue to read from verse 50. And the blind man, notice that Mark is not calling Bartimaeus, he's still calling him the blind man. And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he covered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, as I pointed out earlier, when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming, from what he has heard of Jesus, his spiritual blindness has been removed by the Holy Spirit. He was regenerated. And this is why he's able to relentlessly call Jesus as the son of David, the Messiah. In other words, he was able to spiritually see Jesus already because he believed. But the question of physical blindness remains in his life. He's still called a blind man. Now, I don't want you to ever think that our Christian faith is only all about spiritual, non-material, non-physical matter. No, that's not all. That's not true at all. If that's the case, if the Christian faith is all about non-material stuff, we are only talking about escapism from the world. Everything that's happening in this world is bad. We're talking about escapism. Now, it is true that actually Scripture, always urge us to see past and beyond the physical aspect of things in life because our physical needs often blind us from our spiritual need. That is very true. But physical need is never unimportant. Think about it this way. God had made us body and soul together. Now, when we go to heaven, our soul goes immediately to heaven to be with Jesus. Our body is buried in the ground. But according to theology, we call that an intermediate state. Okay, we are meant to reunite with a body. And that's why we're looking forward to the final resurrected body, body and soul together. And so, the spiritual seeing, but physically blind, Bartimaeus wants to recover his physical eyesight. A very good and honorable request. And because of his faith alone in Jesus Christ, because Jesus now is his new Lord and Master in life, and also because of Jesus' mercy on him, he restored Bartimaeus' sight. And what Bartimaeus wanted to see, we see in this case, is that he wanted to see Jesus. Because right away in verse 52, after he was healed, he just followed him. He didn't even pick up his cloak. He just kept going with him. Brothers and sisters, the gospel we preach, the God we believe in, is the God who has promised to bring complete restoration to his creation. Resurrection is supposed to be both spiritual and physical as one, in completeness and wholeness. In Bartimaeus' case, it is good, proper, and right of him to ask for physical eyesight to be restored, just as we ask for healing in our own life. And by God's mercy, Jesus restored his sight, his vision, so that we may have a foretaste, a way of witnessing the goodness of God's final restoration that is complete and encompassing. We can have a taste of it. We can see that we are progressing toward restoration. We're hoping for the final restoration. But complete restoration doesn't come in this lifetime. Think about this. Jesus didn't heal all the blind men there was in Judea, in Jericho. He was the only one. And on top of it, Bartimaeus' eyesight would still fade as he get old. And he would still die physically. But in his experiencing God's healing and our witnessing of his healing, faith would be strengthened as we look forward to the final restoration of things when Jesus comes back. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity writes this, and I quote, "Creatures are not born with desires unless the satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water." And let me interject here. "A person wants to see. Well, there is such a thing of eyesight." Let me continue. We resume with C.S. Lewis here. "If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other hand, never to mistake them for something else of which they're only a kind of copy or echo or mirage," unquote. So for us, for believers, in the meantime, let us strive to show our life that we are working with God, following Jesus' footsteps, as Bartimaeus has sprang up with joy to follow him on his way. Let us follow Jesus through suffering in this life, dying to sin, and to live out our spiritual resurrected life now with the certainty of hope of physical resurrection, complete restoration and reconciliation in future. So as believers, We should still peacefully, lawfully, appropriately voice out and oppose all social injustice in the world, all the abuse of power in the world, all the senseless violence in the world. Seek reconciliation. Seek restoration. We should still work hard, doing whatever we can to care for the fallen world, to care for anyone who has been affected by the coronavirus. All that with the understanding that there is no final complete justice or healing now, but with the certainty of hope of final justice and restoration, promised by God in Christ's return, who has also promised to be with and comfort those who truly trust in Him alone in the midst of all the trials and suffering. But remember this, this is the point. There is absolutely no final healing, no restoration without the gospel, which is the only answer to the problems of our nation and our world. So trust in it. Share it. Love people with it. Don't let sin and suffering and the world blind you. Follow Jesus. Walk with Him as He has already walked through the worst for you. Ask Him for His mercy in your life. Be resolute to follow Him. Delight and seek restoration in your Christian life in His promise and presence, now and forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You once again for reminding us the precious gospel. Thank You for showing us there is such blessed hope in being Christ followers. We thank You for the promise of wholeness, complete restoration, that even though we are at this point cannot see it, but we believe because You have called us to live by faith and not by sight. And in the day when Jesus comes back, we may see it. Father, we pray that You help us to not lose hope. Help us to continue to strive to live out the gospel, to love people with the gospel, to share the gospel with them. Thank You for this call. In Your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.